Well, today we find ourselves once again in verse 17 of Ephesians 6. And again, like last week, it's a very brief, succinct verse passage, and yet it is chock full of very critical information that we need to know concerning the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit that we need to receive, that we need to take up. And let me just read for us. Let me read starting at verse 14 to 17, which gives us a clear reminder of all of the armor of God. Even though they are separate and distinct, they all need to be put on and they all need to be taken with utmost seriousness. The Word of God says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." Here's our verse for today. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Some of you might be familiar with this, and I've been noticing it myself. If you are all on the internet or even whatever, wherever you might gather sources of information, but what I've noticed, especially within the vitriolic and volatile environment in which we find ourselves today, politically and so forth, I've noticed that on certain websites these days, I see more often than usual people warning other people and people teaching others and helping people to prepare in advance the, as they say, the most likely approaching food shortages, electricity outages, saying that our internet might go out. There might be cyber attacks on your bank account, out of control, as we've been experiencing, in sky-high inflation. And what you see is that in order to beat the system, and not only that, but to also have enough to take care of yourself and your family, you are told by certain experts, as they say, to securely store some cash in your house in case maybe your bank is hacked and you lose your account, load up on canned foods and dry fruits that will last for more than 2 weeks in case the grocery shelves become empty, buy a cast iron grill or a wood stove in the event that electricity outages occur, and so on. And I've seen these types of preparations that people are trying to help people with. And what these people are telling you is to be prepared beforehand. Be prepared beforehand for these particular scenarios, these things that can arise as a result of probable attacks, attacks on our infrastructure, attacks most likely by nefarious political figures, government agencies, and so forth, who want to control us or destroy you or I, or whatever evil plans there might be out there. People are saying, be ready, be prepared, store up. And we are also warned, take up whatever arms you can to defend yourself in case of government takeover, in case there are foreign enemies who want to try to, in a hostile manner, strike the homeland. And so people listen, right? And people do whatever they can to preemptively keep their family and themselves safe. Storing food, putting aside cash, whatever, preparation. And people take it seriously. But what I want to do is talk about the spiritual realm, something we've been talking about for a number of weeks, and the realm about which verse 12 in Ephesians 6 refers to with such clear terms. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And while these scenarios about which I just spoke concerning the physical realm are dangerous scenarios for which we can prepare as Christians, we must, without exception, prepare diligently for the attacks and the temptations that the evil one launches at us, because he will. It's what he does. It's in his nature, and it's his agenda to do so, right? He lies, he steals, he destroys. He's always been a murderer from the beginning. Even Jesus in the Gospel of John talks about the devil in such a clear manner. And while the physical realm appears to be more real to us, and it is real, than the spiritual realm at times, we know from Scripture just how real the spiritual realm is and how Satan operates in his wicked, methodical ways to try to destroy and confuse and deceive and deceptively manipulate and cause our faith to vacillate. He wants to destroy us, particularly Christians, particularly the church, particularly our families. He hates all things that are good, righteous, holy, and godly. As we just read from Matthew chapter 4, we saw that our Lord was tempted. Our Lord, the Son of God and Son of Man, he was tempted and assaulted by the devil, and he sent the devil on his way by using one major and essential piece of armor that we are looking at today. But first, I want to draw you in for a minute. I want you to think about a few scenarios yourself, a few potential attacks that the evil one can throw your way as a Christian, as one who has believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins to be forgiven, one who has received the Spirit, one who is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I want to point out, and these are absolutely real. These aren't hypothetical. These aren't fantasy. These are real possible attacks and temptations for you to see if you and even our church corporately is ready to resist the devil when he comes against us, guns ablazing and shooting his fiery arrows our way. And we want to see if we are similarly ready to handle the attacks of Satan just as our Lord was. And here is specifically how I want you to see if you are prepared, okay? It obviously has to relate to verse 17, the second portion, the last piece of God's armor that you and I are to take, that you and I are to receive in order to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, to resist him in the evil day. And of course, that armor is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. If you notice in our section, starting at verse 14, going to verse 17, Paul begins and he ends the list with armor that is related. He began with the belt of truth. The belt of truth, upon which the belt, the sheath of the sword, would be held. And the belt is none other than God's truth. The truth that is found in Scripture, the Scripture which is truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. We absolutely, as we've been learning, need this truth. For Satan is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he always has been and always will be. And we live in the midst of a world that is full of evil and chock full of propaganda and the lies of Satan. We have to be girding ourselves with the belt of truth. And now Paul concludes with the Word of God in particular. You see that, the bookends of the truth. And also the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And with this particular sword, the Word of God, we are to put the particular specific Word of God, the Word of truth, into action to resist Satan. So here are some potential scenarios for you to think about when the devil attacks you. This is the question I have for you. Listen carefully. Are you always ready, always ready, with God's word, his specific word, to neutralize the onslaughts of Satan? Are you always ready? Meaning this, let me clarify just a little more. When there are specific attacks upon your life, temptations, deceits, any type of suffering, persecution that you might go through, do you have specific Bible verses, specific passages drawn from God's word ready at your disposal, those things that you have memorized that are ready, that you can draw the sword of the Spirit to resist and fight Satan, to defuse his lies. When I say these scenarios, what, if any, I want you to think, what, if any, Bible verses flash into your mind? If there are none, if you have nothing, then maybe this is an indicator to you, for you, an encouragement that you have to sharpen your sword and be better trained with the Word of God. So here we go. A few scenarios for you to consider. Number one, when you are lied to and you are told that God's Word is just like any other man-made book, a useless relic with errors that cannot be trusted, Which verses do you fight back with to refute that allegation? Number two, when you are told that you have to accomplish more, that you have to do better works, that you have to be a better person, that you have to obey the entirety of God's law to get to heaven or to be right with God, which passages do you have at your disposal to counter that lie? Number three, when you are being tempted by Satan, even as our Lord was, when you are tempted to love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, more than God, when you are tempted to be greedy, when you are tempted to lie, steal, hold on to bitterness, be angry, whatever the case might be, what scriptures do you employ to destroy those temptations, to send Satan away, running away with his tails between his legs? Number four, when the evil one tells you through whatever means that you are just too sinful and you're going to fall and you'll never end up in heaven with God, where do you go into the Bible to exterminate that untruth? When you are told that from various sources, such as what we've heard in the last couple years, that the church is not important, that it's better to stay home and to not spend quality time with the saints in prayer and fellowship and under the word of God, or consider this, or even that evangelism is a waste of time. Sharing the gospel is a waste of time. I'm just not well equipped. I'm too nervous and reticent to share the gospel. What Bible texts are you armed with to slaughter that lie? Number six, when you are lied to that Jesus is not God, when you are lied to that Jesus is not the only way to God, or that the gospel is not sufficient to save a sinner, or that God is not in control of your life, what passages do you have right now through the working of the Holy Spirit to shoot down those aggressive assaults? I could go on and on and on with multiple scenarios for the many fiery darts that Satan has to shoot at you, from sickness to the fear of death, to just fear in general, to contemplating suicide, and then all of the lies that come from us in our world, from psychology to philosophy to aspects of science, areas where lies are trying to trump the Word of God. So are you prepared, church? Are you prepared, and have you been trained to immediately slaughter those satanic attacks with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Did verses automatically come to your mind? Ask yourself that and answer honestly. Do you know precisely, even if a verse didn't come to your mind, do you know where to go in the Bible to find God's truth that will destroy those attacks? Or perhaps you might have faltered. Maybe you stumbled. Maybe you were kind of like a blind man who lost his cane and you were kind of fumbling and stumbling in the dark, not knowing where to go. Well, Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 6, verse 17, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no other way. There is no other chance that you will be able to fight Satan and his lies and his temptations any other way. If you are depending on the world's means, and man's means, and his word, and his wisdom, and man's philosophy, and so forth, defeat is already at your doorstep. We must be prepared with the word of God. This particular weapon, the sword of the Spirit, if you would notice, if you think of a sword, is both defensive and offensive. Most of the armor up to this point have been defensive, meaning we arm ourselves with them for the possibilities, the possibilities that Satan will attack us and those things will thwart his attacks. But with the sword, we have to be on the offense. We have to be ready and willing to fight in a moment's notice against him any time. Now, let me just give you some context here concerning this particular sword about which Paul is speaking here. That's something I've been doing every single week when we have been going through each armor. And this is important because even though we don't want to go too far with the analogies, we have to understand that Paul is using vivid language here to get a very strong point across to us as believers. The sword about which Paul is speaking here in verse 17 is not the long, you know, when you think of a sword, what automatically comes into your mind? A long, heavy, broad sword, possibly. But the one that he is talking about here is more like a dagger, a short sword that is about 6 to anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. So it's not a very long sword. In fact, it's the sword that most likely Peter, the apostle, would have used in John chapter 18 when he cut off Malchus's ear, if you can remember that. He probably wouldn't have this big long sword, but one that would be able to fit on his belt, and he pulled it off and lobbed off his ear. Now, the shorter sword about, and this is the word that Paul uses here for sword, by the way. This is how we know this. This isn't conjecture. The shorter sword that he's talking about here was predominantly used in hand-to-hand combat. So it's when the soldier would get up close and personal with his enemy. And this shorter sword, the small sword, was absolutely deadly. And it was razor sharp on both sides and had a very sharp point and allowed the soldier, if you can imagine, because it was shorter, to maneuver and pivot and work his way around his enemy and be able to find the right place to stab him in order to take out his enemy. When one of these Roman soldiers stabbed their enemy, he would grab the sword tightly in his hand and twist the sharp blade in the body of the one who was struck. And as the blade was pulled out, the man's entrails, the body parts, the guts would come out. And this is not a pretty picture at all. I submit it's not. But it's vivid. And Paul wants us to see just how deadly the sword of the Spirit is against our nefarious foe, Satan. Paul knew what he was doing when he was talking about this graphic imagery. But I want you to notice this too. Of course, Paul isn't just talking about a sword. He's talking about a particular sword in the spiritual realm here that you and I have right before us. And this is the sword of what? The sword of the Spirit. This sword, this particular sword, as he says, of the Spirit, it belongs to the Holy Spirit. It is his. And you and I, as he says at the top of verse 17, are to receive and take this spirit, this sword, I should say, rather. And this sword belongs to any soldier of Christ, any child of God who has repented and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is given to us. In fact, all of you on your laps right now or in your hands are holding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This sword is specifically God's word, that which we have in our Bibles. It originated by and from and through God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the author of his word. He is the originator. The word of God, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's not just something that is a relic that sits there, but it's alive, it's active, it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training the man of God in righteousness so that he might be adequately equipped for every good work. It's a powerful word, not because it's man-made, but because it is God-made. It's God-breathed. It's urged and inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter picks up on the same thought in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. Peter tells us that the scripture was composed by men. God used men. He used their personalities. But he moved them by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. The sword of the Spirit is the same type of sword that the author of Hebrews speaks about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a very, very familiar verse. But let me reread it for us. It says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living and active. It's not dead. What that means, it will produce its intended results. It will draw people to faith. It will transform lives. And in the context of Hebrews 4, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the human soul. It is powerful. This is the sword of the Spirit about which Paul is speaking. It's alive. It's alive. And it will do its intended work. The Spirit of God, which we all have, if today you are in Christ Jesus, makes the Word of God come alive to us. Before you became a Christian, this Word meant nothing to you, right? I mean, can you testify to the fact that before you in Christ, you might have picked up the Bible, you looked at it, and it was just dry, empty, meaningless words on a white page? But as soon as the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, all of a sudden, this word became your treasure, your life, and you started to understand it and love it and be fed by it. Well, this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Concerning the powerful working of the Spirit in our lives through the Word of God. In verse 10, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." See, the Spirit infuses you, dwells in you, and causes you not to only love, appreciate, and treasure the Word of God, but to understand it. He illuminates your mind and helps you to rightly apply it to your lives. And another thing about the mighty Word of God is this. Jesus said it. The Psalms say it. Peter says it in his letter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Isaiah says it in chapter 40. The Word of God is eternal. It's going to forever endure. Though the flowers may fall and the grass may fade, the Word of God endures forever. Therefore, because the Word of God, the Bible, is authored by God, the Holy Spirit. When you pick it up as a sword, you must understand, Christian, that it can be trusted. It is perfect because God himself, the author, is perfect. Every word, every precept, every law, every parable, every psalm, every truth, everything in God's Word is perfectly without error. It's always capable of doing its intended work. As the rain falls on that corn out there, it produces corn to grow. Thus, the Word of God will cause you to grow if you hold dearly to it. It convicts you, it comforts you, it rebukes you, it encourages you, it's fully adequate. And let me add this, there is absolutely no other book in this whole wide world that can even come close to the Word of God. because God the Holy Spirit, God himself, is its author. And in our case, in Ephesians chapter 6, it is potent, it is powerful, and deadly to frustrate every single assault that Satan lobs at you. Every lie, every scheme. The liar himself, Satan, cannot stand against the truth of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when he does attack you, when one of these scenarios comes into your life, do you believe that particular verses, particular passage, that the whole word of God that you have at your disposal can completely wipe out the attacks of Satan in your life? Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says. The apostle writes, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God abides in us. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And the more we place ourselves every single day before the actual Bible, the more that it is in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, and it consumes us, the more we will be able to overcome the evil one. Now, I want to point something interesting out here in verse 17. Paul said this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. Now, there's something interesting about that word there. Okay, the word that we're particularly used to hearing often when it comes to the word of God is, in the original language, it's the word logos. Right? We hear that often. It's from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We hear it from John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh. We know from Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, where it says his name is the Word of God, speaking of Jesus. That's the logos. That's the full scope of God's Word. That is Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word. And although there are times when the word logos is used to speak of specific portions of Scripture, the majority of times, often, it is used to speak of Jesus himself, the one who is the Word of God, the one who, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, that we have the fullness of revelation of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. That's the logos. But Paul does not use the word logos here to speak of word. He uses the word rhema. And what's particularly interesting and specific about that choosing, that word that Paul, the apostle, chose, is that the word rhema can refer to more of a specific word from the Bible, a particular verse or passage that is brought to mind to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And of course, this particular word comes from the Bible. This isn't speaking about mystical thoughts here, mystical words and utterances that just kind of come out of the air. This is particular verses, passages, words that come from the Bible, the Word of God, the Rhema, those particular specific passages. And those particular verses serve a purpose, especially in relation to what Paul is speaking about here, such as when we need to fight a temptation, or when we need wisdom, or when we need to battle out a lie that has come our way from Satan. This is most likely what Paul is referring to here when he speaks of the Word of God. Now, because the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's Word, the Holy Spirit, if some of you might have really experienced this before, that while you are in a particular situation, maybe you're preaching the gospel to someone, maybe you're undergoing some kind of suffering, maybe you need wisdom or discernment in a particular situation in your life, and because you have been so engrossed in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings a particular portion of Scripture to your mind that will help you and assist you and guide you in that moment. Has that ever happened to you? It's pretty cool because the Spirit of God dwells in us. I don't mean this in any type of radical, mystical type of way where we have to conjure up these things to hear the voice of God. No, it's the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word, bringing to your attention that particular verse so that you can apply the sword of the Spirit in your particular situation. Now, where do we see this? Where do we see this? Well, remember, Scott read from Matthew chapter 4. We see this very particularly being used by our Lord Jesus Christ while he is carried away into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he is being tempted by the devil. Just look at that. We're not going to read it again, but put your finger on there and just notice some things that Jesus continues to say over and over as he is bombarded with the temptations of the devil. Every time Satan throws a temptation at him, Jesus responds, how? With the word of God. But notice this particularly. It's specific verses from the word of God. Each time he says, it is written. And then he goes on to quote from all of, in this case, from the book of Deuteronomy. And each time the devil stops tempting him. He actually, in the end, goes away and left Jesus. But you also see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. Whether it's the Pharisees or the Sadducees or anyone else, Jesus is always armed with the word of God, with specific passages that will defend and defeat the lies and temptations of the evil one. His temptation upon Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is the very word of God, was not successful because of the powerful use of God's specific word and Christ's profound knowledge of the word that was applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just look at Matthew 4, verse 10, and may this be our experience as we defeat Satan. Matthew 4, 10, it says, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In verse, Verse 10, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then verse 11, then the devil left him. See how powerful the word of God is? When it's used in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit at your disposal. Yes, Jesus knew the word of God because he is the word of God, but he was also man. And thus he studied the word of God and was ready to use it in any moment's notice. And let me just point this out as well. In Matthew 4, Satan also quotes a particular verse from Psalm 91. Satan himself knows the Bible very well. He's been around a long time. So in order to counteract Satan's deceptions and twistings and confusions of the word of God, you, Christian, must know it even better than Satan. We must follow the Lord in this example, right? We must follow our Lord. When we are tempted, we tend to think, well, how might this sin affect me? How might people think of me? Will I get caught if Satan tempts me in a particular sin? But rather, what we must do is pick up the particular word of God, the specific sword of the Spirit, and strike back and thrust Satan with the sword of God so that we would immediately eradicate the temptations that he brings our way. Consider, if you have a lustful thought, what passages automatically will you go to fight that thought? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee from every youthful lust, Paul told Timothy, and so forth. Think of Joseph. When you are tempted to steal something, whether big or small, what verses come to your mind? Maybe Ephesians 4 and 5, where Paul is telling them how to walk as Christians. Don't steal, but work. When you are tempted to be angry and bitter, which passages do you go to? And so forth. We could go on and on. Do you understand? Jesus was automatically, immediately ready to combat every lie and temptation of Satan. When you are trained with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, Satan is no match for you. Satan is powerful. Satan is real. He can do a lot of destruction. He can do a lot of lying. He can deceive a lot of people and keep them blinded in their sin. But you, armed with the Word of God, can thwart and destroy and defeat every single lie and temptation by Satan. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then it is incumbent for you to pick up the Word of God and to train yourself with that sword. This is one reason why here at DEFC we take the Word of God so seriously. We want to preach and teach and train the whole counsel of God. We want to go verse by verse. We want to provide particular Word of God ministries, Bible ministries that would help you, Christian, to be well-trained, well-equipped, well-ready with the entire Word of God. It's why we support such missionaries and ministries such as Gideon's. Gideon's, who knows the utter importance of getting the simple but powerful Word of God into the hands of people all over the globe. You must know God's Word. It's no use having a sword in the sheath when it's never used. It's no use having a shiny sword that is never used in battle, never trained with. And the same applies to the Word of God. If you are never opening it, if you are never diligently studying and getting into the depths of it from Genesis to Revelation, then the Bible will prove to be of no use to you because you are not putting it in use. We must never be like a dear friend of mine who I love so much. He was close to 80 years old when he went to be with the Lord. Yet something about him, when we would talk, I'd spend a considerable amount of time with him, deeply disturbed and saddened me by what he would often tell me a couple of years before he died. And he would say, you know, Michael, I've been a Christian for over 50 years or so, and I don't know the Word of God. I never spend time in it. And I regret that after 50 years of following the Lord, that I considered other things in my life to be of more importance, to take greater precedence over the Word of God. And I talked to him about that. And in the final years of his life, he took it more seriously and understood. And it brought him great joy and helped him to combat the challenges that he faced in the final few years of his life. In the case of spiritual warfare, the Word of God is not a take it or leave it situation. As Christians, the Word of God must consume us. It must consume us. You must be, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night and throughout the day, you have to be proactive, I should say, in not only picking up the Bible, but spending quality time in the Bible. And we don't do this as a means of legalism, like, oh, I have to do this. Pastor told me I had to. But it should be our delight, because by doing so, we are drawing near to God. Doesn't James say that? Draw near to God, and Satan will flee from you. The best way to draw near to God is through his word, through prayer. And that's how we get to know him. That's how we get to know him. I also asked Scott to read a portion from Psalm 119. And this psalmist, in a whopping 176 verses, the longest psalm in the entire Psalter, expressed his passion, his longing, his desire for the Word. It was food for him. It was sustenance. He could not go without the law, the precepts, the commandments, the Torah, the Word of God. If he did, he would die. That's the same for us, just like it was for the Lord Jesus Christ when he said to the devil, man does not live on bread alone, but by what? Every, notice the word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that you, Christian? Do you live and breathe the word so that every word is meaningful and important to you from the Word of God? Look, if our Lord Jesus Christ needed God's word as one who is the divine word of God, then how unwise are we who think that we can live without a steady continual flow of hearing, studying, consuming, meditating on, and applying the Word of God to our lives. Some of us think that 20 to 30 minutes of a sermon is enough to feed us throughout the week, when the sermon is absolutely critical, and we must be feeding ourselves with very good preaching. But what about Monday through Saturday? What about 7 a.m.? What about 10 p.m.? What about with your family as you come around the dinner table, as you spend time feeding them the Word of God, not just mashed potatoes and green beans and turkey, but are you feeding your family the Word of God? Are you feeding yourself not just Snickers and steak and tacos, but are you feeding yourself with Matthew and Luke and John and Ephesians and Deuteronomy and the Psalms? And even the more unpopular, if you want to say that, because they're all meaningful, they're all necessary, every single aspect of the Word of God, the minor prophets, Ecclesiastes. Is it what you long for every single day? Is that sufficient to feed our souls? We got to ask us to prepare us to live for God and to resist the devil. Our aim must be to daily know the Word, study the Word. That's key. Don't just read it in a cursory glance, but are you studying it? Are you surrounding yourself with other teachers of the Word who can help you understand it? Are you reading quality books that will help you discern and interpret the Word of God so that you get it right and rightly divide 2 Timothy 2:15, the Word of God, so that you can rightly pass it on to others as well? See, you can have 5 Bibles in the home, but unless you are opening it, reading it, regularly studying it diligently, applying it, depending on the Holy Spirit to help you, that Bible will be useless to you. I know a lot of people that fight the devil with their opinions. They fight the devil and his temptations with man-made philosophies and psychology. They fight lies with man-made stuff and words. But are they fighting with the Word of God? If you're not aware of the fact that in our day, which is an evil day, I mean, every day since the fall has been evil, but it just seems to be ramping up. When all these lies are pouring down on us and overwhelming us, are you ready, Christian, with the 66 books of the Bible to combat every single one of those lies? Because if you're not, you will be overwhelmed and conquered by fear and hopelessness and despair and discouragement and depression. Your sin and temptations can overcome you. And thus, you will always be able to defeat and overcome Satan in every area he comes at you. You will not succumb to his many temptations, deceptions, and subtle distortions. See, if you do not receive and activate this most powerful armor, you are at the mercy of the liar, the tempter, the one who instills fear into people. Rather, you are an overcomer because the Word of God abides in you. As Martin Luther says in his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress, the Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." One little word, one little verse from Deuteronomy and Matthew 4 made the devil flee from Jesus Christ. And that little word is his specific word from the Bible, written by God the Holy Spirit. This will turn Satan away from you. This will turn Satan away from you. In John 14, verse 26, John 14, 26, Jesus said, of course, he's talking to his apostles here, telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to remind the apostles of everything that was taught by Jesus so that they can write and teach the truth. But it says this, listen about the Holy Spirit ministry. The Helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. All that I said to you. The more you fill your mind and heart with the Word of God and with teachings from the Word and with books about the Word, the more that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind in order to defeat any distraction and lie, temptation that comes your way. May we, church, corporately and individually, not remain as babies in the Word of God, drinking only milk and not nourishing ourselves on a steady diet of biblical meat. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 in verses 11 to 14 says, concerning him, we have much to say. Concerning Jesus, there is a lot to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Church, may we practice every single day the word of God. May we be ingesting and imbibing the meat of God's word. May we be able to discern between the spirits, between good and evil, because we have filled ourselves to overflowing and never can get enough of the Word of God. Let's take our cue from a very famous character from a very famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, and that name is Christian, the main character of Pilgrim's Progress. When he was assailed by Apollyon, who symbolized Satan, who was a dragon, and who constantly came across Christian and tried to defeat him, Christian, the character, brandished the sword of the Spirit to fight off Apollyon, and it worked. And it drove him away. And the author, John Bunyan, writes this about that moment. He says, but as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly, quickly, resolutely stretched forth his hand for his sword and caught it. And Christian said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped him away. This is the power of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which we as Christians are to take up and receive and have as a daily, active, moment-by-moment part of our life.